Leviticus chapter 25, beginning at verse 8. Leviticus 25, 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then, verse 9, then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. You shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. Verse 11, a jubilee shall that 50th year be to you. You shall not sow nor reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gathereth the grapes in it of thy vineyard undressed, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you, and you shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee you shall return every man unto his possession. Verse 14, if thou sell aught or anything unto thy neighbor, or buyest anything of thy neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, according to the number of years of the fruits he shall sell unto thee, according, verse 16, to the multitude of years thou shalt increase the price thereof, or according to the fewness of years thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. You, verse 17, shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. This past week, Tambo and I watched a couple of news shows on television. One, I believe, was Dateline. It was heartbreaking and gut-wrenching, for they told the story of what's happening in Romania at this time. When Nicolae Ceaușescu was removed from power, the result was, at that time, over 100,000 children that were in orphanages, hospitals, and mental institutes were released without anywhere to go. No one caring for them, no one laying claim on them. They were just literally placed out on the streets. And these 100,000 kids, in the years since then, have grown up on the streets, being abused terribly. Most of them are hooked on a drug that comes from sniffing cheap paint. And the little kids are forced to go out and steal and beg or prostitute their bodies, the older kids abusing them, wanting to survive themselves. And as the filming was done and the stories were told, if you're aware of that situation, it just breaks your heart. You say, how could this be? How could there be a group of kids of that number, especially of that percentage of that population, be totally uncared for? They're considered to be pests by the people of Romania. And it's a tragedy. And your heart breaks. And you cry. Then we watched another show, 2020, in which they were doing a story on the infamous mass murderer Charles Ng. Perhaps you're aware of this story. Ng killed dozens and dozens and dozens of people, most pervertedly. He and his partner captured women, tortured them, crushed the skulls of their babies, these women's babies, dismembered their bodies, and videotaped all of their atrocities. Now, Charles Ng, of course, if you remember, if you're from California or if you're a news junkie, you know that he has been waiting for trial now for 14 years. His lawyers have been very clever in finding legal loopholes. There is no question about his guilt. It's on film. He's caught in the act over and over again on videotape. Many, many, many of his victims, they have body parts and souvenirs and other things that have been stored in the house where Ng and his partner were living. There is absolutely no question whatsoever about his guilt in these crimes. And yet, for 14 years, his lawyers were able to keep him away from trial. Well, finally the day came when he goes to trial. It's the longest, most expensive trial in California history. Again, it's all on film. There's no question. But legal maneuverings, and in today's judicial system, you know how these things can happen. Finally, the jury was cloistered away to make a decision concerning what Charles Ng should be sentenced in, or if he should be guilty, found guilty. And a mistrial almost occurred on the final day. Somebody in the courtroom was tracking down the jurors and figured out who these jurors were and gave a phone number to Charles Ng, who then called up the juror on the telephone. This is amazing to me. Why somebody in the courtroom would want to help out a man like this, and why Charles Ng had access to a phone number or a phone anyway. These are all things which baffle my mind. So he called up the juror and began to talk with her. She was freaked out, terrified. She was very, very frightened, and thus there would have been a mistrial for jury tampering. The whole thing would have been declared a mistrial because of Charles Ng's calling this juror. But luckily, the decision was already made the previous day by the jury, and so the sentence was carried out. He was guilty of many, many, many multiple counts of murder. Now his lawyers are appealing, and they're saying it could take up to 16 more years going through appeals concerning this situation. And you watch this stuff and you say, how could this possibly be? I mean, here is a criminal caught on videotape. Every piece of evidence clearly, definitely points to his guilt. There's no question. And yet our system allows a man to maneuver and to manipulate the laws for 14 years, and even now he's going to be appealing his sentence, and you say, hey, something's not quite right in River City. Something's not quite right around here. Whether you look overseas in Romania and you wonder, doesn't anybody care for these kids who are being abused and neglected? Or whether you look at Orange County, the seat of prosperity, and watch this trial of Charles Ng take place and you wonder, where is common sense? Where is justice? And you realize that this world that we live in has some very real problems. No matter where you look, you see that there are inequities, there are problems, there are difficult, heartbreaking situations that we say, hey, it ought not to be. Why is this? Wickedness. Benny, my sixth grade boy, asked me a couple of days ago, Daddy, what's your favorite city? And I said, well, tell you, Ben, for many years when I was growing up, my favorite city was San Francisco. I said, you know, I used to live down by San Francisco, and we would go to San Francisco quite frequently. Oh, maybe 8-9 times a year. Fisherman's Wharf, Chinatown, ride the cable cars, cross over the Golden Gate Bridge, watch the Giants play. San Francisco, I said, Benny, it was such a great place, but it's become sort of wicked today. He says, yeah, I know. I've heard it's full of Homo sapiens. And I thought, that's right. That's it. That's the problem right there. It's full of Homo sapiens. It's full of people. That's the problem. No matter where you look, the problem is people. We are unable to govern ourselves in equity. We are unable to deal with situations like in Romania compassionately. the world is in a fallen condition because man is depraved, you see. And I guess if you're like me, if you read a lot or watch those news shows, if you look at society, it can be very, very depressing and very, very distressing. But here's the good news. It need not be. Jesus said, when these things take place around you, and he said, they will. He said, lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. Let me read to you from this fantastic passage. Just listen while I read to you from Revelation. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Someone's coming to fight for those kids in Romania. Someone's coming who truly is a judge, who is true in all that he decides, in all that he will do. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him, and they followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Oh, blessed and holy is he that hath part in this resurrection. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Kids, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus is truly coming again. And when he comes, he will judge with righteousness. It'll be right. And he'll war against the forces that abuse and misuse. He's coming. And Satan, that old dragon, that old serpent, the devil, will be bound for 1,000 years while Christ rules and reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. And we rule and reign with him as priests, as emissaries, as ambassadors. He rules and we rule and reign with him. Things are going to be right one day, not too far away. And this is the truth. Jesus, our King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Those that were treated unfairly, those that seemed to get the raw deal constantly, hey, there's coming a day when things are going to be made equitable. This isn't the end of the story, folks. The Lord is on his way. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this planet. It's a period of time that we call the millennium. You've heard that term before, I'm sure, in recent months. Millennium, 1,000 years of Christ's ruling and reigning on earth. The Bible has much to say about this kingdom age, or what we call today the millennium. This is before the new heaven and the new earth are created. He'll come to this earth from that heaven and he'll reign for 1,000 years. And things are going to be right then in that time called the kingdom, the millennium. Oh, happy day. Now, for every New Testament precept, there's an Old Testament picture. For every New Testament principle, there's an Old Testament illustration. The Old Testament is one great big picture book to illustrate, to depict, to let us get an understanding of precepts or principles that are found in the New Testament. In this idea of the coming of the kingdom, we see it illustrated in the text that we just read today. You see, there was a celebration that took place in Israel that was a sneak preview of coming attractions. It was, if you would, a picture of the coming kingdom. Only the kingdom that's coming is 1,000 times better, because the kingdom that's coming lasts for 1,000 years. This picture, this illustration in our text today, Leviticus 25, was 1 year in duration. It's called the year of Jubilee. It came every 50 years. Each 50th year was to be declared a year of Jubilee. The trumpets would sound loudly there in the temple on the 10th day of the 7th month. And other trumpeteers, actually they blew ram's horns, not trumpets like we think of them today, but more like it was a ram's horn, really called a shofar. And they would blow the ram's horn from station to station until the playing filled the whole land, declaring, "Happy day! It's the year of Jubilee." It was to happen every 50 years. Now, here's an interesting thing for you guys that are students of the Scripture. Every 50 years, it was to be the year of Jubilee. But the people of Israel never celebrated it. It was a possibility. It was available. It was a commandment. But they never celebrated the year of Jubilee. The Bible never hints that they did, and extra-biblical records of historians and writers from that time period tell us that it was never done. And the rabbis in their teachings and writings have lots to say about why the people of Israel never took advantage of this year of Jubilee. We'll discuss that perhaps on Wednesday and Thursday a little more in depth. But suffice it to say today, this was a grand and glorious year. The trumpet sounded, and certain things happened. 3 things took place in the year of Jubilee that we see in our text here. First of all, number 1, there was to be a releasing. A releasing. Verses 13 and 14 tell us, as well as one phrase in verse 10, "You shall return every man to his possession. Every man shall return to his family." There is to be a releasing. A releasing of what? First of all, slaves. All slaves would be set free on the year of Jubilee. Indentured servants, those that sold themselves into slavery to pay debts, those that were serving as slaves for various reasons, all slaves were set free. The trumpet sounded, the shofar was heard, and the slaves would say, "Hooray! Shofar, show good! We're free! We're free today! Happy day! Jubilee! We're free!" There was the releasing of all slaves. Set free. Ah, "You shall hallow," verse 10, the 50th year, "proclaim liberty throughout all the land." By the way, where does that phrase reappear as it relates to our own country? "You shall proclaim liberty throughout all the land." For $1 million, $1 million, do you want to phone a friend? Do you want to ask the audience? For $1 million, hey, listen. You'll kick yourself when you hear the answer. This is, of course, written on the Liberty Bell at Independence Hall in Philadelphia. This very phrase, "proclaim liberty throughout all the land." It's from this text, from this verse. Let freedom ring. That's the implication. Freedom. The slaves are set free. But not only were the slaves set free, releasing of slaves, but also releasing of debt. Any mortgages you had, MasterCard, American Express, Visa, gas credit cards, whatever it might be, All debt was totally, completely canceled immediately with the sounding of the shofar. I mean, that's wonderful. Wouldn't that be great to be in a system where they blew the horn and said, you're free, all debts are canceled? Fantastic! So it was a year of releasing from slavery and also from all indebtedness, you see. All debts were canceled, as it talks about in verses 13 and 14. Number two, the Jubilee was a year of releasing, first of all. Number two, it was a year of resting. You shall do no work thereon. You shall do no work therein. Every man was to rest completely and totally. It was to be a day of hallowedness, of restfulness, of relaxation. How would you like that if, in our country, a year was pronounced where debts were canceled and you had to take the year off and kick back and rest? Fantastic again. It was a year of resting. It was a year of releasing. It was a year of, number three, restoring. Verses 13 through 17 tell us. Restoring what? If you had sold a piece of property, a parcel of land, it would go back to you. No matter who you sold it to, it would go back to you when the Jubilee year began. It would be yours. It would revert back to you. If your parents sold a parcel of property, it would again go back to you. If they were dead and had moved on, hey, the inheritance, you see, what they used to have would come back to you. So all of a sudden, in this year of Jubilee, you get back all the stuff that you sold off or your parents gave away or whatever it might be. It comes back into the family. You can see why the year of Jubilee was to be an exciting time. It's a picture of the kingdom, gang, because that's what's going to happen in the kingdom age. All of a sudden, there's going to be prosperity and peace. The Bible says every man shall abide under his own vine, which means there'll be plenty, there'll be prosperity. You'll no longer be working for the company, so to speak, for the enterprise, for the corporation. Every man shall abide under his own vine. And there shall be rest, Shabbat and Sabbath. And there shall be peace and liberty. Men shall study war no more. In fact, the Bible is full of pictures and prophecies concerning this kingdom age. The Jubilee is one of those pictures. Turn with me to another classic one, Isaiah chapter 61. A passage which many of you are familiar with. Also dealing with the acceptable year of the Lord, or the coming of the kingdom. And I want you to see here, if you're taking notes, if you're writing things down or whatever, I want you to perhaps make a note of or jot down three things. The kingdom will come, number one. The Jubilee or the kingdom will come, number one. Number two, the kingdom or Jubilee has come. And number three, the kingdom or Jubilee can come to you to a greater degree. First of all, the kingdom will come. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, verse 1 of Isaiah 61, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the same phrase we read in Leviticus 25. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison door to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord, also called the times of refreshing, means ultimately that day when the Lord intervenes in human history, when He comes back to rule and reign on the earth, you see. And what will He do? Oh, he'll appoint, verse 3, them that mourn in Zion. He'll give them beauty for ashes where they once felt burned out, wiped out. Nothing but ashes round about. There'll be beauty. The oil of joy where there was once mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And they will be called trees of righteousness, rooted and planted. The planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. They shall build the old wastes, verse 4. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. It goes on to say in verse 11, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Righteousness in every nation. Praise in every situation. Fantastic. The kingdom will come. Jesus is on the way. Most definitely. The kingdom will come. Now, interesting to me, as I mentioned, the people of Israel, as far as we know, all evidence indicates they never not one time celebrated a year of Jubilee. Which means that in God's economy, in the cycle of human history, listen carefully, from the year that man was made, around the year 4000 BC, until this time, 2000 AD, there have been a total of 6,000 years of human history, according to the Word. 6,000 years of human history. If you divide that into 50, because you see 50 years comes the Jubilee, you realize that there have been 120 Jubilees since the creation of man until the present day. And by the way, our Catholic friends and Orthodox friends tell us that we are now in the year 2000, living in the year of the Jubilee. Others say it's next year. There's some reasons for some discrepancies and some debate on when would be the next year of Jubilee. But be that as it may, back to the discussion, 120 Jubilees, 6,000 years of human history, divided by 50, every 50th year is a Jubilee, comes to 120. Why is that important? For lots of reasons that I don't have time to go into, except I'll put this out there for your thinking, and if you want to, you can take it further. I'll read to you from Genesis chapter 6. God is saying it's time for a new world. The old world is too wicked. The imagination of man is evil continually. People were involved in violence and sexual perversity, and God declared that time for judgment had come. And he says this in Genesis chapter 6, I'll read it to you, verse 3. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. His days shall be 120 years. In 120 years, a new world is coming. I find that interesting. I'm not saying anything directly. I just find it interesting that something new must begin in 120 years. There's been 120 Jubilees that have been since human history began. Personally, I believe the Lord's coming is near at the very door. That's a personal opinion, but a strongly held conviction. Jesus is coming, of that we can be certain. And things will be right then, that I guarantee. He will rule and reign with righteousness, with a rod of iron, beating back evil, bringing in justice and liberty, Isaiah 61 says. But number two, not only the kingdom, the Jubilee will come, but the kingdom, the Jubilee has come. What? What do you mean? We read Isaiah 61. Now turn with me, keeping in mind what you read in Isaiah 61. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. This amazes me because you see, Jesus is now 30 years of age. He is beginning his public ministry. We are about to listen to his first sermon, his first Bible study that he gives in his public ministry. And by the way, for you guys that are intrigued by such things, even as he speaks this, it is the year of Jubilee. It is a Jubilee year when Jesus appears and begins his public ministry. And what does he do? Look with me. In verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18, reading from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He would say to them right then, right there, "This is your year of Jubilee, because I'm here. I am the Jubilee." Oh, not just that which is coming someday, but that which is here this day. It's me. I'm the one that sets the captives free. I'm the one, Jesus would say, that heals the brokenhearted on this day. I'm the one that proclaims liberty to those that have been in bondage to their religious traditions and their carnal addictions. I've come to set you free from all of it, you see. Amazing. See, Jesus declared that the kingdom of God is within you. Interesting. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, Jesus taught us to pray. When we pray, pray, "Thy kingdom come." So there's a kingdom of God that's going to be around us when Jesus comes back to the earth. But there can also be, there also must be, not only the kingdom of God that's coming around us, literally, but the kingdom of God that is presently within us spiritually. We're still to pray, Jesus said that day, "Thy kingdom come." But we're also to know that the kingdom of God is within us when we open up our hearts to the King, King Jesus. So, I understand. The Jubilee is coming. The kingdom is coming physically, politically, globally, Jesus is coming. But in the meantime, the kingdom of God is here. The Jubilee is here right now, internally, spiritually, because Jesus is my Jubilee and your Jubilee. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they were angry. "What do you mean this day this scripture is fulfilled in our ears?" And ultimately, if you read the story in Luke 4, they drove him out of the synagogue and wanted to toss him off a cliff because they didn't understand what he was suggesting. We do. Jesus would teach us the kingdom of God is within you presently. What is peace, prosperity, liberty, the stuff that Jesus brings to you and me? But number three, what I want you to see before we go here today is this. Yes, the kingdom of God Jubilee is coming. And true, the kingdom of God is here presently within you. But number three, the Jubilee can be experienced to a greater degree. The Jubilee can come. The Jubilee can come. The Jubilee can come. The Jubilee will come when Jesus comes back. The Jubilee has come because Jesus, He is our Jubilee, but the Jubilee can come to a greater degree. If I will study this text and do what it says, specifically. Leviticus 25 says Jubilee. Here's what's to happen. They never chose to do it, sad to say. They never chose to take advantage of what could have been a fantastic year. A year, first of all, of release. Releasing people, releasing debts. If you want to experience Jubilee, if I want to experience Jubilee to a greater degree in our own lives, in our own hearts, at this time, it starts with me doing just that. Releasing people, releasing debts. People that I think owe me. People that I've been holding in captivity because, hey, how could she have done that? How could they have said that? It's not fair that they thought that. Is there anybody that I am holding in captivity? Because I think they owe me. He disappointed me. She didn't come through like she was supposed to. They didn't do what they promised to. Jesus said, when you pray, pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. See, listen carefully. I'm not going to experience the elation of Jubilee if I'm keeping people enslaved because of their debts that I feel that they owe me. She was mean to me. He hurt me. They didn't pay me back when they said they would. They were unfair. They lied. It was this or that or whatever it might be. Anybody that you have a grudge against, anybody that you are holding in prison in your own heart because they hurt you, that will keep you from the Jubilee. That's why forgiveness is so important, because forgiveness sets you free. It brings about a Jubilee in you. If I don't set the debtor free, the slave free, I am the one that remains bound up in my smallness, in my misery. I've got to set every single debtor and every single captor free. If there's any person, a parent, an ex-spouse, whatever it might be that you're bitter at, mad at, angry at, hey, you're not going to have Jubilee in your heart to the degree that it can be until you set them free. Until you say today, I'm going to forgive them once and for all. Right here, right now, sitting in this pew, second service, Sunday, January 23rd. Thank you. This is my Jubilee. I'm going to make a decision. I might not feel it emotionally, but I'm going to decide right now to set the captive free. Number one, that's what you got to do. I got to do. They never chose to. You might not either. It's your loss if you don't. It's my loss if I don't. You set the captive free. You cancel the debt, whatever it was, whatever it might be. So, first of all, release. Number two, what was the second thing that this text talks about? Look back at your notes. Resting. A year of releasing, a year of resting. Second, I will only enter into the Jubilee to the extent that I quit trying to earn blessings from God. When the trumpet sounded, and it went throughout the land, did you know it applied to every single person equally? It wasn't based upon how often you went to the temple, or how faithful you were in going to synagogue, or did you wear your prayer shawl? Or did you keep kosher? None of those things were applicable when the shofar was sounded or when it should have been sounded. Every person freely could receive the blessings of Jubilee All they had to do was take advantage of it by saying, okay. And so too with you and me. As long as I am in this mode that haunts me a lot in my own walk, that confuses me a lot in my own pilgrimage, this mode of thinking, well, if I pray more, I'll be blessed more. If I go to church more, then I'll earn God's blessing upon my life to a greater degree. No, no, no. 1,000 times no. God's blessings are based upon my resting, for by grace am I saved. Through faith, not of works, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And the same thing is true in every aspect of spiritual life. You receive by faith, just saying, okay, Lord, if you want to bless me and my family, okay. I don't see why you'd want to, but I embrace it and I receive it. And I rest. What happens then? Listen. He, the Lord, gets all the glory. I don't write a book about how I achieve success in my spiritual endeavors. All I can say is to God be the glory. He's gracious. He's good to every man. He's not a respecter of persons nor parsons. When the trumpet sounds, it sounds throughout the land, and everybody is welcomed equally, regardless of where they had been or where they were. They were invited to participate in the blessing of the Jubilee if they would just receive. And God says, here's how you receive. Don't work. Isn't that radical? Don't work. This is the way it works, God says. In this year of Jubilee, you will be blessed if you don't work. Just relax and receive. The third thing I want you to see here, in our text, the year of Jubilee was first a year of releasing. So too, we must release people that we feel owe us, have disappointed us, let us down, whatever it might be. Number two, we're to rest, not working for God's blessings or making a deal with the Father based upon our efforts, but simply saying, thank you, Lord, you're so good. I receive all that you wish to give me and do for me. Praise be to you. And number three, the year of Jubilee was a year of restoring. Restoring what? Relinquishing the land that was once mine that I bought from this guy or from his parents 15 years ago. I'm to let it go. Let it go. Relinquish. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. And therein is the root problem why the Jubilee year was never celebrated. I'll give you a sneak preview. People didn't want to give back their stuff. I bought that parcel of property. I paid good money for it. And if you think just because some trumpet sounds, I'm going to let it go and give it up, you're drinking your bathwater. Now here God, in His grace, says you're going to be blessed hugely. Everybody. But here's what it means. You set the captive free. Let your slaves go. Let people go. Let it go. And relax. Rest. Chill out. Kick back. It's not about you and your efforts and your energy. And your stuff. Relinquish it. Now listen very carefully. You've been very attentive and I thank you for that. Listen carefully. Here's the deal. The Jubilee year. Now, if you're going to buy a piece of property and you know it's 3 months away from the Jubilee, are you going to pay very much for that property? You'll pay a pittance for it because you know it's going to go back to the owner in 3 months. If the Jubilee is 3 years away, you'll pay a little more. Not very much still, because in 3 years it goes back to the owner. If it's 30 years away, you're going to pay a chunk because you have that property, that thing, that possession for 30 years. If it's 49 years, 360 days away, you pay full price. Now listen carefully. Don't miss this.
The farther away you are from the kingdom, the more valuable stuff is to you. The farther you are away from the kingdom, the farther you are away from the Jubilee, the more important your business transactions are, your money is, your stuff, your stock, whatever it might be. That's important. I value this. This is important stuff. My stuff is important. The farther I am away from the kingdom, the more important stuff will be. The closer I am to the kingdom, the less important stuff is. It doesn't have much value. Do you follow this? Suddenly I realize the Jubilee, it's a very real thermometer. It takes my spiritual temperature. That is, how important is stuff to me? If it's important to me, it means I'm not living in the kingdom in the way that I could be, in the way that I ought to be. Because you see, listen, if you taking notes or thinking this through, think with me. Jesus said, when you pray, thy kingdom come. It's coming. But then he said, but it's within you. It's here right now. And then in Romans 14, it says, and that kingdom, Romans 14, 17 says, the kingdom of God is not what? Meat nor drink. It's not stuff. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but it's what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So you mean to say then, Lord, that if I'm all caught up in my stuff, my possessions, my hobbies, my thing, that is an indication that I'm not really living in the kingdom the way that I'm supposed to be or could be? Exactly, Johnny. Ooh. The more important my toy is, or our stuff is, or my portfolio might be, the farther away I am from Jubilee, eh? What do I do? Let it go. I knew I wouldn't like this Jubilee teaching. They didn't either. That's the point. They didn't like it either. Do you see why they didn't celebrate it? I don't want to let that stuff go. It's my stuff. Come on now. It's my thing. But see, here's what Jesus knows. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, how I view stuff is not only a thermometer of where I'm at, really, as it comes to the kingdom, but it's also a thermostat. What? It's a thermostat. It will get me back where I'm supposed to be in the kingdom if I let go of my stuff. Wherever your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. Interesting, Lord. You mean that that's why I'm not to hang on to stuff or get all caught up in stuff? Oh, I can be blessed and I can enjoy the good things you send my way and give you thanks, but not make that my thing. But freely, let it go and give it up and not cling to stuff. You mean to say as I put my treasure where it ought to be, in the kingdom, my heart is going to follow? Exactly, John. That's the key of Jubilee. And I think these things through, folks. And at first I wonder, when I first was studying this through again, why didn't they ever celebrate Jubilee? And I think it through and I understand. For the same reasons that we want to keep people in our debt. I'm not going to forgive her. She really hurt me. I'm not going to forgive him. He walked out on me. And my stuff, don't talk to me about my stuff. That's my stuff. You know, that's my stuff. You can do whatever, but don't talk to me about the stuff, okay? And I realize, oh, how sad. Here the Lord says, John, jubilation, kingdom stuff, celebrate. And sometimes in my flesh, I pull back and I say, I don't know about that. Great concept, Lord, but... You know. You see. And then I look around at Romania, and I look at Orange County, and I see what happens in a world where the kingdom has not yet taken root. And I see sadness. And then I look at my own world, my own family, my own heart, and I understand, if I don't allow your kingdom to take place in me, if I don't seek first your kingdom, Lord, the same thing is going to happen in my heart that I see around me in the world that breaks my heart so commonly. I need you to rule in me. I want there to be jubilee. I want you, Lord, to do all you want. I know someday you're coming back, and I can't wait for that time. But I know this day that you want to put your kingdom in my heart to a greater degree. May this be the day. May this be the day, Lord, when I release people and finally just rest in you and relinquish my stuff, my trinkets and my toys, and do what you tell me to do. I don't know if I like this message, John. Like the first part, okay. I'm not sure I like this last part so much, releasing people, relinquishing stuff. I'm not sure about that. I want to tell you one more thing. When did the year of Jubilee start? On the 10th day of the 7th month, which is also the Day of Atonement, when people confessed their sin. Yom Kippur. If you've been with us for the studies, you know Yom Kippur was a somber day when they would afflict their souls and say, Lord, we have been wrong here. That's the point. God chose to do these things not to make us blue or bummed out, but to set us free and bring in jubilee. But it's dependent upon my repenting. Repenting just means to change my mind and to say, you know what? I haven't been living for the kingdom. I haven't been releasing people or relinquishing stuff. I've been all mixed up in my priorities. And I confess that. One more verse and I'm done. I'll read it to you. Because Peter picks up on this same theme. He heals a man, or the Lord heals a man through Peter and John there in Jerusalem at the Gate Beautiful. I'll read it to you. The people are blown away. Wow, look at this guy that was once lame is now walking and leaping and praising God. What an amazing thing. Peter says, don't look on us like it's our holiness or spirituality that has done this thing. It's Jesus. And then he talks about Jesus. And then Peter says this, listen. He says to that crowd that day, watching this guy who was walking and leaping, who was once lame and miserable, but now this guy set free, his own jubilee. Repent, Peter said to that crowd that day that was looking on. Repent, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The times of refreshing is another name for jubilee. Or the kingdom. Peter here says, repent, and the times of refreshing will come. Repentance and jubilee are linked inextricably. We look at repentance as being something which is a big bummer. God said it's a big blessing. It just means changing your mind, changing directions, saying, okay, I'm going to set people free, I'm going to relinquish my stuff, I'm going to live for the kingdom. And man, I'm going to change directions today. And Lord, see what you do for me as I just rest in your grace and receive in my own jubilee. That's the key. Powerful stuff. The kingdom is coming, true. But the kingdom is within you right now. And it can be to a greater degree. If you release the slaves, rest in the Lord, relinquish the clutch that you have on your stuff, and seek first the kingdom, you see. Well, let's stand, shall we? Father, for this group of folks, for the congregation that's here this hour, Lord, may we experience the times of refreshing that come from our own Yom Kippur, our own changing our minds and living in a different way than we previously did. Lord, you've been so good to me, so good to us. You've blessed us. You've prospered us. You've been gracious and generous. You've given and given exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. You have been so kind and full of mercy. You've been so faithful, so gracious. And Lord, we are here to say today, we love you. There's no one like you. And we look forward to seeing you, Jesus, face to face. When your kingdom comes to the earth and righteousness shall prevail and prosperity shall flourish and peace will be real. But until that time, I know, Lord, that you want your kingdom to be experienced by us in our hearts and expressed through us. And I pray that your kingdom would come in our own hearts in a greater way today. Jesus, work in us. You are our King. Do the things that you desire to do. In your name we pray. Have your way. Amen, Lord.